Good morning and welcome to Bold River Baptist Church. We're excited that you're joining us this morning. We would love it if you could come and be a part of our morning worship and Bible study at the church on Old River. To find out our service times, you can visit us on the web at www.oldriverbaptist.com or you can call our church office at 281-576-6030. Let's join our pastor this morning as he delivers our sermon from the Word of God.
Well, this morning, if you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, that's where we're going to be, taking a break from Acts, and we'll return to Acts later on, but we're going to be out of Acts for the next few weeks, and so a little bit of a change, a little different step. But this morning, as we talk, I want you to know that I don't prepare Mother's Day sermons. I don't do that, because the focus is not mothers, the focus is Jesus Christ. And so whenever I come to Father's Day, Mother's Day, Memorial Day, all the different, when we're around Veterans Day, we will still talk about moms will recognize dads, we'll do all the things that we need to do, but the same time is that each sermon needs to speak to every person. If we give the time and attention to the Scripture speaks to everybody. And we have to make sure that we salute what we need to salute, but we bow before who we need to bow to. And so this morning, as we read from 1 Samuel, we're going to talk about a mother who prayed. And we're going to talk about effective prayer. What is effective prayer? And so we're going to walk through that, but I want to read to you a chorus of a song that I love. I don't listen to much new country. This isn't really new country. If I listen to country, I've got to go back and listen to people like Waylon and Willie and all them. And that's kind of the country music that I would enjoy listening to if I spent much time listening to it. But Randy Travis wrote a CD not too many years ago. Y'all know it is probably Three Wooden Crosses, I think is the name of the CD. But on the CD, there's one song that's called When Mama Prayed. And if you've ever listened to that song and you have a mama that prays, you know what it did to you probably the first time you heard it. It was rough. There's a couple of songs on that CD that you're just like, oh, me and my dad and my mom are sitting over here, just so y'all know, if y'all are like, who's those weird people sitting over there? And one of them looks a lot like Wes. That's because it's my parents. And I wasn't talking about my mom, I'm talking about my dad. One day we're riding down I-45. I still remember where we were at. We're coming into Conroe, and there's a song on there talking about singing hymns to a dying relative. And me and my dad are going down. I mean, everybody looking at that truck thought something crazy was happening, because we're just bawling in this truck, you know, because it brought back memories of us singing to my grandfather in his hospital room. But there's a song on there, it's called When Mama Prayed, and this is what the chorus says. When Mama prayed, good things happened. When Mama prayed, lives were changed. Not much more than 5 foot tall, but mountains big and small crumbled all away when Mama prayed. And you know what's amazing about prayer is that many times it's mamas and wives that carry the load in prayer. And guys, we just have to be honest about that. That there's many times that if it wasn't for our wives and our and children, for our mothers, that prayer wouldn't take place in the home. Because we tend to be caught up in what's going on. And so moms, wives, grandmothers who spend countless hours on your knees in prayer for your families. I just want this morning to be encouragement to you. I want it to be something that confirms what you believe already. But at the same time, for the rest of us who maybe struggle through prayer time and for some of us who doesn't see the benefit of prayer, I want this to be a morning that maybe God will show you what He desires from us in prayer. And so if you're with me at 1 Samuel, the scripture, I'm sorry, this morning is not going to be up on the screens, mainly because there's a bunch of names in this, and I don't want you to see how badly I botch them, okay? So if you have your own Bible, you get to see it. But if you will stand with me in honor of God's Word as we read from 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1 reads as follows, "And there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, and Ephratite. He had two wives. That's not a good thing. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year, and as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, Peninnah provoked her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Makes sense. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being a drunk? Put away your wine." Probably should learn the rest of the story before you just accuse somebody of something. But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." And then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel, may he grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." Dear Father, we ask that you would just speak to us this morning through your word. Lord, we thank you for these ancient words, these precious words, these beautiful words. Father, help us to rest in your word. We proudly sing in your holy son's name. Amen. So Israel has come through a really rough time period. They have gone through the Exodus, and Moses has now departed, and he's gone. And so they don't have the prophet who spoke with God face to face, who had the face that shone after he had seen God. And so there was all this sadness around that, but Joseph rose to the occasion. He was the natural leader that Moses had set in place. And so you have Joseph, who would lead them through the conquest of Israel, and they had defeated all the peoples. And there's even, at the end of Joshua, we have the verse where the people are beginning to look in different directions and not look at God and not follow God, and he makes the declaration, "Choose you this day who you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he makes that declaration, and so Joshua passes away, and there comes this time where there's no king, there's no government, it's just tribal, they're in different places, and God allows them to walk through a time when the judges would rule them. And now, if you go back and read Judges right before this, and I encourage you to do it, because if somebody was wanting to make Christianity and the Bible look real good, they wouldn't have put Judges in there, because it's a rough book, and there's a lot of bad things that happen. That's one reason why you know that the writers didn't whitewash history. History's not made to be whitewashed, it's made to be learned from. And so when we look at Judges, we see what they did, and throughout Judges, you see this one statement come up over and over again. This is the statement: "And each man did what was right in his own eyes." Over and over and over. And it goes through a part where they kind of have a rekindling of their passion for God. And then the next thing you know, and each man turned and did what was right in his own eyes. And so it went to this place that was pagan worship began. They started having problems between the clans. The tribes started fighting. All these things are happening. And we have Samuel now being born. And this isn't something that's just out in the middle of nowhere. This is part of God's plan, because on one side you have Ruth, who marries Boaz, and she's going to continue the line that David would come from. And Samuel, who's being born, who's going to become the prophet, he's going to anoint not just the first king of Israel, Saul, he's going to anoint Ruth's great-great-grandson, David. And it's amazing, as we see from the rebellion of Adam and Eve and where sin entered the world, in which we're all plagued with, from that moment on, God started a plan. And even through Judges, where everything was rough, that he takes Ruth and puts her in place to where she's going to meet Boaz and have children, and then David's going to come out of it, and Hannah is part of God's plan too. Because God has been orchestrating everything for reconciliation with us. And this morning, as we look at this story about Hannah, we're going to talk about effective prayer. And we're going to see a couple of things that she did. And the first thing that I want you to see is that effective prayer is born from brokenness. You see, Hannah was living in a time where if you didn't have children, it was because God was mad at you. Because you had sinned. Because there was some reason that your family line was not going to keep going. Now today, we understand there's all sorts of medical complications. There's all sorts of things that happen. And to be for sure, pregnancy and childbearing is not the easiest process. Back then, they didn't have that, and so they rested on, well, it has to be something you did wrong, and ladies were looked down upon. So not only did she have this fear that God was not with her, that something had happened, she also has this other lady in the house who continues to pick on her. And I don't know about you, but I've never known two people to pick on each other, especially two ladies. And guys, I'm just going to be honest, that's not a hit on ladies. Because guys, we do the same thing. And the reality is that she's walking through life and she feels bad already because of her place in society not having kids. And now she has this other lady. And it's like today, if they were standing there, Peninnah would say, "Hey, kiddos, come on, let's get in the minivan. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, Hannah, where's your... Oh, I'm sorry." That's what she's doing. That's how she's treating Hannah. It's constant when it says that she continued just to vex her and continued just to throw things into her face. That's what it is. And Hannah was broken. Hannah was broken to a place where she had nowhere left to go. She had nothing left to say. It was evident to the world that she had no children, so it wasn't that she could hide everything, but she had no place to go. But she knew where she needed to go, and that was to prayer. Because the desire she had was so deep that she needed to go somewhere with God that most people wouldn't go. You see, effective prayer is born out of our brokenness. Many times we walk through life and we're so worried about what people are going to think of us, what they're going to see us going through. See, even sometimes some of the things that we have even done to ourselves, yet we're unwilling to say we're broken. But for each of us in the room that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there was a moment where our sin was exposed in our life and we were broken. To a point that we were cut so deep that we had nowhere left to go except fall before Jesus and say, "I need your help." You see, that brokenness should be what we encourage in our lives. It's what we should be founding our prayer life on, because what we're broken about is what we're really going to pray about. And what we pray about should tell us a whole lot about what we truly desire. You see, many of us pray for the success of our children because we want them to be happy, and for sure that's not a wrong thing. But we have to understand that happiness is not as important as holiness. That a good job is not as important as the gospel. What are we praying for? What are we broken about? What are we stirring in our heart? What are we praying for our husband? What are we praying for our wives? What are we praying for? Because this woman was broken completely, and what her desire was to carry on the family line because it honored her husband. It wasn't because she desired a relationship. There was part of that, but in that culture, it was about fulfilling that family line, and she was looking to do that for her husband, Elkanah. And he even says, am I not worth more to you than 10 sons? It didn't matter. And husbands, here's a great question for us. When you're going through a hard time with your wife, did you pray for her more? Did you invest in her more? Did you give to her more? Did you pray for her more? Or was it something that you walked away from every day frustrated? And that's just a real question, because Elkanah didn't know the reason. He didn't know what was going on with Hannah. He just knew that she couldn't have children, but he continued to invest in her, and he gave her double because he was pouring into her. That's just for us. But out of her brokenness, it says that she was greatly distressed in verse 10. It says that she was afflicted as she prayed in verse 11. It was even to the point where she had stopped eating. She was broke. Where are you this morning? Is there brokenness in your life about a situation? Are you broken this morning because there's a child or a grandparent or a family member that's sick? Are you broken because of something that you did that you know that you continue to do and you don't understand why? Where does that brokenness come from? Here's what you need to know. Once someone said this statement, you can do a lot of things after you pray, but you shouldn't do anything before you pray. There's a lot of things you can do after you pray, but you shouldn't do anything until you pray. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you know that your sin is broken the relationship between you and God, you need to pray this morning that Jesus would come into your life. And the Bible tells us that whosoever believes that he was raised from the dead in their heart, confesses with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. And this morning, if that's where you're broken, at the end of service, even right now, if you stood up right now and said, I need Jesus, we would stop service and we would deal with that. Because that's the most important thing in this room this morning, is that Jesus is Lord. But for the rest of us, what are you praying for? What are you broken about in your family? The second thing that we see of effective prayer, and effective prayer is not just born out of brokenness, it's held by the heart. In other words, it's a conviction. It's something that no matter what happens, we're convicted to pray about these things. When you look at verse 10, she says she was deeply distressed and she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. It moved her so much in brokenness that she had a conviction about what she was praying for. When you look at verse 12, it wasn't just a conviction that she just offered once. It was so much of conviction, she continued praying about it. It caused her to do things that people didn't realize. I mean, people were like, what is she doing? And God calls us to live out conviction. And so whenever we have a conviction about what's going on, we're broken about something, we have a conviction, we're going to see that our prayer life begins to be shaped by those convictions. We're going to see that the brokenness that we have is going to be shaped by convictions we have in our heart. The third thing is that we see that effective prayer is declaring deep desires. You see, many times we think that if we just don't tell God the truth, He doesn't know. I mean, that's what we do. We feel like we can pray in these simple statements and like, God, you know what I'm struggling with, and so I just hope that you help me with that. That's not a prayer of brokenness and conviction. That's a prayer of personal appeasement. See, prayers like that are throwing it in God's face and just saying, it's really not that important to me. But I'm going to say it so I can say that I'm asking you to help. Church, let me tell you something. If we were really serious about the lostness in Mont Bellevue, we would be broken and convicted and begging God to give us people. We wouldn't have a problem inviting people to church. But not just so they can hear the gospel. It's after we've already told them the gospel and we're trying to get them plugged into a community that can help them grow closer to the Lord. We wouldn't have problems with Sunday schools not having enough people. We wouldn't have problems with salvations or baptism because God does that work. But it has to become a broken part of our lives that we desire to see people come to know the Lord. And it becomes a deep desire. A deep desire that is so pushed out there. And whenever you see her pleading with God, "Oh Lord of hosts, indeed, look on your servant, on the affliction of your servant, and remember me." She wasn't praying this, "God, just let me, just if it's okay with you." That's not the picture we have of this lady. We have her weeping at the front because she doesn't know what else to do. It's founded on faith. Effective prayer, fourth, is founded on faith. Notice that she never says, "God, why are you doing this to me?" Man, that's a strong testimony right there, just that she never once said, "God, why?" But she's sitting there saying, "God, Lord of hosts." She's still calling him by names of just of honor and authority, and she's saying, "If it pleases you, hear my request, remember me." Why? Because she knows who he is. She knows that God is faithful. She knows that he's upright. She knows that he has the best intentions for her. And she is praying a prayer that is built on faith in a God that even whenever she doesn't know what's going on, he does. And she can stand in that. And she never once condemns God in her prayers. Man, that ravaged me this week when I'm talking about my prayer life. I question God at every turn. Any of y'all feel that way? You know, whenever I'm lost, I won't stop and get directions. Rhonda goes, "Hey, you know where you're going?" I'm like, "Yeah." Man, that's how I feel with God sometimes. He's saying something, he's wanting to do something. I go, "Are you sure? You sure?" That's not founded on faith. That's not a trust. That's not a prayer that's been born on brokenness, and it's a conviction held by my heart that's declaring my deep desires, because when I think about who God is, I have to remember that he is faithful, and I need to be founded on that faithfulness. It's not my faithfulness to him. I try to be as faithful, but guess what? Just as Paul says, there are days that I know what I should do, but I don't. Why? But our prayers don't rest in the ability that we have. They rest on the ability that God has to fulfill his promises and his will. It's a demonstration of a devotion. So not only is it born out of brokenness and held by our heart and declaring deep desires and founded on faith, it's a demonstration of devotion. This wasn't the first time that she had gone to pray with Elkanah. What does it say about Elkanah? One, he was leading his family well because they were called to go yearly to the tabernacle at this point because the temple hadn't been built. And they had to make a pilgrimage from somewhere. And many Israelites during the time of Judges and even after that didn't make that pilgrimage because it was just too much. Just too much. We were up late last night. It's going to be too much to get the kids up to go to worship today. It's the argument. But Elkanah, it says, year after year would take his family to make sacrifice. So Elkanah is doing the right thing. It's a demonstration of devotion from him. But this wasn't the first time she prayed. And not only did she pray, she had put it to fasting. Well, now we're talking to Baptists and we're starting to get a little heavy. You're talking about not eating? You're like, it's already 12, it's almost 12, Wes. But it says that she wouldn't eat, and even where Elkanah said, "Hey, why won't you eat?" It's because it was so much of a burden on her heart. And whenever she began to pray, she realized, this is what I am called to do. I am going to leave myself out of the equation and just give it to God. I'm not going to feed myself because I want him to feed me. I want him to see what's going on. I want him to hear what's going on. This is amazing because she didn't have the role of model of Jesus Christ. That picture had not been given yet. Jesus hadn't worked on earth yet. He had not come down and set his place. And yes, Jesus was alive at this time. He just hadn't come in human form. And he is completely God, completely man, the eternal part of the Trinity, the Son. But she fasted and prayed. You know that there's 40 times in Scripture that we see where Jesus went alone and fasted and prayed? Makes me wonder why we don't do it more. If during the 3 years of his ministry, he fasted and prayed 40 times, what should that tell us about our 70 years or 75 years or 80 years on earth? 3 years, 40. That's amazing. Where are we at? But she was devoted to the cause. Not only was she devoted to, had a demonstration of devotion, she was persistent in pattern. She didn't just pray this once. How many of you have ever had somebody walk up to you at church and go, hey, would you pray for me? This is coming up. You go, oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. Man, I would hate to see the tally sheet that God's building up for me going, hey, remember when you told them and you didn't do it? Would you like to see your tally sheet? I wouldn't like to see mine. I don't know how many times somebody's asked me to pray for them, and I forget. I don't know how many times something in my own family, I'm like, man, we really need to be doing this, or we really need this, or something needs to work out. I need to be wiser about this, or I need some help with this, God, and yet I pray once or twice before I set it down, and I just go, well, that's that. I prayed for it. You see, for her, it wasn't like that. It was, I am committing to a prayer. I am committing everything I have to this one prayer. And so she was persistent in her pattern. Ephesians 6 tells us, pray in the Spirit at all times. That it should be the heart cry that we have, that we are communicating with God. Those deep desires that we have, that we want to see. Now, when we talk about those desires and a persistent pattern, we have to remember that we are taught to pray in a certain way. Jesus would say, when they asked him, how should we pray? He said this, pray in this manner. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Now, what does it say? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, he's going to start changing our desires. He's going to start forming it. What we thought our family needed, he may say, hey, it's not what your family needs here. You really need to correct this problem. You really need to handle this. Maybe you need to step up to the plate here. Maybe you need to start serving here. And it's a consistent pattern. It's a persistent pattern of going to God and having that truth revealed to you through his word and through the Spirit. And it's about his desire, not our own. You see, when it says your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, the picture is that God's on his throne and heaven is at his beck and call. God doesn't have to ask people to do things in heaven. He just says it and it's being done. And what we're supposed to be praying for here on earth is that that's how we function as people of God. That whenever he speaks, we listen and we do. There's no question. There's nothing we should do but the persistent pattern of continually going to God. You know, we struggle with being persistent. Because sometimes we don't see anything given. A lot of times we feel like, man, what's the answer? You feel like that mom that was asked if she had three boys and she said that somebody asked her, would you go back and do it all over again? She said, absolutely, just with three different kids. We feel the struggle of those parents. We see what happens and just like that mom, sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and we don't see what we think should be happening, and maybe sometimes the answer isn't where we want. You say, well, Hannah got what she wanted. It wasn't what she wanted. It was the will of the Father. You see, she's never guaranteed. Even when Eli tells her, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant your request, Eli had no way to know if God was going to grant that request. But he saw something different in this woman. He saw a woman that was praying out of brokenness, that had a conviction, that was declaring her true desires before God, even to the point where Eli was in a friendly mood that day and called her a drunkard before he even spoke to her. He realized that she had faith in God and she was devoted to the cause and that she was going to be persistent no matter what he said or anybody else told her. And he saw something different. Here's what I want you to see finally. Is that God granted her desires. You know, prayer isn't always answered in the way we want, but I can tell you this. God inhabits the praises of his people. And prayer is a form of worship. When you pray, you're telling God, I trust you more than anything else. When you seek his word and you put it to prayer and you say, God, what would you want from me? You're declaring to him, you are Lord of my life. And prayer is how we tell God, hey, I love you so much that I trust you with my life.
Once again, we'd like to thank you for joining us. If you'd like to contact this ministry, you can do so by visiting www.oldriverbaptist.com, or you can call the office at 281-576-6030. Our mailing address is 12948 FM 1409, Dayton, Texas, 77535. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to seeing you next week.